This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's an awesome privilege to be over here and to be at Somerset West, the church that we've been sent from to Utrecht. It's a little bit more than 3 years back, but we started with Shofar around 9 years back, with people like Jan Kruger, where we started over here. And it's so awesome to be over here now and to share what I feel that God has put on my heart to share with you this morning. And like I said, please look past me. See it as God's words. And if you don't like the color of my shirt, if you are another rugby supporter or anything like that, please close your eyes, just listen to the words. But what I feel that the Lord wants to share to us today about is two words, life and love. And love is life. And I'm going to start with the first one, and that is life. God is life. In Luke 20, verses 39, it says, "For he's not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all life to him." We serve a living God. He's not a dead God. And we will, later on, you will understand what I'm talking about, a dead God. He's not a God which is made from wood or from stone, painted on the outside, something like that. No, we serve a living God who is with us each and every day. And God is the source of life. Genesis 2, verses 7. "And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." God is the source of life. He started life over here. And when he made the male people among us, he blew breath into our nostrils. The ladies have been produced a little bit different, but we'll come to it just now. But then the beautiful thing also, what the word says over there, formed. Now, formed is not a quick thing which has been done. There's a little bit of time in it. No. Not evolution, still creation. But I nearly want to say with a German precision, it has been done. God hasn't quickly made us. We are special. God made us beautiful. And that same word, formed, is also used for when a potter is making something. Then he's also forming something. He's making something. And this is how God created us. He is the source of life. And God created his creation that it can multiply. Because each and every plant, each and every grass, whatever it is, has got seed that it can reproduce again. In Genesis 1, verses 11, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that yields seed according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on earth. And it was so." So he created everything that it can be reproduced again. So if you have got still that question, the chicken or the egg, it was the chicken. Because the egg is the seed from the chicken. And then multiplication of man as well. Genesis 2, verse 23. "And Adam said, this is now his wife, his bone of my bones." So he must probably had a look. Oh no, he was still naked. He could have a look and he could see, okay, this is where it came from. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." But then a little bit later, now we normally, if we've got to change our names, we've got to go to internal affairs and it takes a whole procedure. But Adam just changed the name. Because one chapter later in Genesis 3 verses 20, Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And that called, that word is exactly the same in both verses what he used over there. But what is he saying over there? Eve is the mother of all the living. Of all the living who came after that, it's coming from Eve. And God is a God of life. He creates life that it can be multiplied. We read it in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was talking about it. "But the Lord is true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. And his wrath the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Just before that, he was talking about all the idols what the people had, which were just a piece of wood. He was talking about trees where the people were worshipping and so on. But that's dead. There's no life in it. The God what we are serving is a living God, and he's the source of life. In the New Testament, we also see it where Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, to his disciples. Then he asked them, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And then Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's testifying it again. We are serving a living God. He's alive. And that's awesome. This is the past where God started life. We've seen in the Bible, like I just now said, the Old and the New Testament. But in the future, that's beautiful. Because that's going to be an everlasting life. God has created us that we should glorify his name. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, I formed him, yes, I've made him. We've been created for God's glory. This is our duty. This is what we've got to do on this earth. What you people have got to do here in Somerset West, we've got to glorify his name. We've been created for his glory. And then in Revelations, it's talking about the future. It's such an awesome book because it gives us hope. It's where are we going to forever and ever? And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." God is going to be with us forever and ever. This is our hope. This is where we know that there's going to be life forever and ever. They will be his people. We are going to be his people. And God himself will be with them, and be their God. He will wipe up every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more sorrow or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of the things have passed away. And that's giving us hope. Because we can look forward to something what is going to happen. We are going to be with the living God forever and ever. It's life. And that's so beautiful when we're talking about God, it's life. It's difficult when we speak to people in the Netherlands who do not have any reference what Bible is concerned. They sometimes know it's a book, but they see it as another book. But if you're talking about a God, they do not acknowledge a God. If we're talking about here about heaven, if I tell you that 40% of the Catholics in the Netherlands do not believe that there's a heaven. So why they call themselves Catholics and why they're going to a cathedral on a Saturday or a Sunday, I don't know. Because it's most probably rituals what they're doing there. But they do not believe in a heaven. We cannot understand it, because if we do not believe in a heaven, why are we here? Why are we here? Then we can go to the beach and just enjoy the time that we are here on this earth. God is life. But God is also love. 1 John 4 verses 8. "He who does not see love does not know God, for God is love." And God loved us so much that he sent his son. His son died at the cross. And the cross is for me an awesome symbol, because that long leg is our relationship with God. This is how we understand and know that God loves us. And then we come to the horizontal. This is how we've got to love the people around us. But we cannot do the horizontal if the vertical is not there. We can try to do it our own power and try to lift it. I can tell you maybe a day or two, then your arms are going to get heavy and you're going to drop it. But if you can hook it on the vertical, then you can go and you can go and you can go. As long as you're linked in with God, as long as you understand the love that God is for you, you can carry on forever and ever and praise his name. We in the Netherlands have got to bring our car for inspection each and every year. Otherwise, we're not allowed to drive with a car on the road. I think a new car, it's approximately, 2 years. And then it has got to be tested. So it's a roadworthy test which is done each and every year. The government is sending you a notification. And the garage where you've done your test is also sending you a notification. And they warn you beforehand that if you haven't got a valid license, your number plate is getting onto the system and they will pick you up quite quickly. They'll send you a fine as well. So you just be obedient, do what the law is telling you to do. So I also had to bring the car in April. I also had to bring it because the cycle was, the year was full. And then they test the vehicle. They have a look at certain guidelines against what they tested. So they tick it. They say, okay, all the four wheels over there, is there an engine? Yeah. Is there leaking of oil? Those type of things. And they basically test it. They take, they've got a guideline and they use it for that. And where I want to spend a little bit of time this morning on is guidelines, what God is giving us in His Word, of where we can good have a look at and say, okay, but how is our lives against the guidelines, what God is giving us? Can we also tick them? It's not a condemnation. It's just a matter of that we can have a look and see, are we doing what God wants us to do? If we say, yes, we're doing everything, there won't be anyone over here. Because if we say we've reached it, then we're going to sit on the chair and we're going to wait for Jesus' second coming. No. We are continuously busy because we will never, ever reach that, that we can say we've done everything what God is asking us to do. Those guidelines is awesome, and I would like to share a little bit of time with it this morning. So I'm going to be a little bit longer. Heinrich said I'm always preaching short, but today I'm going to be a little bit longer, but I've got big steps, so I'll go through it a little bit faster then. Renee is sometimes complaining about it, that I'm walking a little bit too fast. And a part of what I would like to have a look at this morning is Romans 12, verses 9 till 21. And it's talking about, the NIV has got a heading on top of it, love in action. Behave like a Christian. And that's what I would like to have a look at this morning. Behave like a Christian. What is God asking from us, what we should do as a Christian? We've been singing it. Jesus is so important in our lives. If Jesus is important and we want to be a Christian, how should we behave? What should we do? What is God asking us to do? And then we're going to spend a little bit of time to find out from the living God what He wants us to do. We're not going to, like with the aeroplane, you fly over a farm and you say, oh, it's nice fruit trees over there, and an apple tree and a pear tree and some other trees over there, and looks a nice farm. No, we're going to land, we're going to stop, and we're going to walk through that vineyard. We're going to walk through the trees. We're going to take them off. We're going to taste them. And we're going to try to find out what is God's message today. What was He wants to share with us today? And the reason that Paul wrote this part, he's explaining it. And that is to remind us. Romans 15, verses 15 to 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some point, as reminding you. I don't want to read the whole part. And it's reminding us. Because that's what's happening each and every time over here on a Sunday as well, here on the pulpit. You are reminded of what God is telling you. A lot of things you said, yes, I've heard it. I know about it. But it's, we are continuously reminded. We're going to do it at the end of the sermon as well, with the communion. We're reminded again of what God has done for us by sending Jesus over here. This is difficult to speak to people about the Word. Now we can open up. It's quite easy in South Africa over here to speak to other people and to refer to the Bible. Because they've been to school, they've been to church, they're going to church, they know about the stories in the Bible, they know about the creation, and they know a little bit about David and maybe one or two of those other strong stories like Samson and so on. They know about it. But if you speak to somebody who hasn't got any reference of what the Bible is concerned, it's different. Then you cannot refer to the Bible. And most of the time, it's the way you speak. It's the way you talk to them that they can see the hope that you've got, that life what you've got in your, that is convincing them. Then after the conversation, if they gave the life or not, they will say to you, but I can see it's something special for you. We've got to behave like a Christian. The first part of Romans 12, 1 to 4 is about that we've got to transform our mind. And then it from 4 to 8, it goes about the spiritual gifts. The prophet, the ministry, the teacher, the exhorter, the giver, the leader, and the mercy. God didn't give us only life, but he gave us talents as well, what we can use. Gifts, what we can use. And if you say, but those gifts, I've never heard about those gifts, ask your small group leader. And if you're not attending a small group leader, ask one of the elders or Heinrich. Do a test and find out what has God planted in you. And it never changes. It will always remain the same. That you can be used for God's kingdom. Because there's nothing as bad as what a Christian is sitting in a parking bay and he's not used in God's kingdom. What just now has been said about Foundation 4 in the intercession. If you haven't been to Foundation 4, go. Go and attend Foundation 4. Because Foundation 4 is taking those things away between you and God that you can be out of the parking bay, come into the highway, and that you can go and that you can move. Intercession as well. First you go to the deliverance and then you go to the intercession. Spend time with God. Intercede on your knees. Ask God. And then God will reply to you. And I'm talking out of experience. It was 4 years, a little bit more than 4 years back. I also started spending time with God, but substantial time with God. And then he started speaking. But I had first had to go to him. And then he was available. God is not sending SMSs or emails. God wants to speak to us. But we've got to spend time with God, and then he will speak to us. And then from that we've got to transform our mind, that he has given us the spiritual gifts, we going to the more general way of what love actually is and how we should behave like a Christian. The first verse is then number 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. If we've got to behave like a Christian, what is the first word, what Paul is mentioning over there? Love. We've got to show love. This is what a Christian is. But then he says we've got to show love without hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is a term which is coming out of the acting business. You've got a mask. The mask is showing something different as what is behind the mask. And he's saying, without. We've got to take our mask off. We've got to be genuine. That the people can also see we are genuine. We're not different from a Monday to a Tuesday or from a Sunday to a Monday. That on Sunday over here you praise the Lord and on the Monday you're cursing. No. We've got to be exactly the same each and every day. Abhor what is evil. Love. We've got to do. But we've got to hate what is evil. We've got to hate the enemy. The enemy tries to steal. He tries to get us into that parking bay. And we've got to acknowledge that. We've got to get out, that we can be coming into the highway. And cling to what is good. Now cling, we sometimes think, okay, you've got to hook in. You just have got to cling. But cling is a term which is with glue. Now, once you glue it, it's nearly like Bostik. Then it sticks. It doesn't loose. But it says over here, cling to what is good. You must make sure that you've got the right people around you who are good. And this is what you're doing here on a congregation on a Sunday. But if you're on a Saturday and if on a Friday, if you are among people who are just talking about negative, about the economy and about this and about that, and there's no word of God mentioned over there, you mention the word of God. And if they do not listen, you move out. One of the two. Get the right people around you who are going to build you up. Or that you can maybe speak into their lives. 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. when you're a father of those who are parents over here, when you're holding your child for the first time, there's a love which you cannot describe. It doesn't come with a nappy. You cannot buy it at Checkers in kilograms or anything like that. It's a love which you cannot understand. And those who have got children very lately, they will must probably be the ones who actually can not now and agree with it. It's so awesome if you can hold that child. Then you've got that love for that child. And this is what we've got to show, that love. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And this is the Christian among us. In honor, giving preference to one another. And that's a difficult one. We've got to put the other person higher as ourselves. I've got to become a little bit lower, that the others can become a little bit higher. It's difficult for us. And if we've done verse 9 and 10, we must probably say, okay, phew, that's enough for the whole week. That will keep me busy. We're not finished. We're carrying on. 11, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. Not lacking in diligence. We quite easily read over it. That's what we fly with a plane over it. But there's more in it. What God is saying over there is, do not be slow in your daily task when you're looking for God's will. We all jump out of bed in the morning to go to work. I see a lot of them are agreeing, some of them are disagreeing. Because we want to go to work. We've got a commitment over there. We start at 8 or 9 o'clock. We are on time. We're not going to miss a day because then they don't pay. Or they're going to fire us. We are very committed. We are there. God is asking us, not lacking in diligence. We've got to do exactly the same in our Christian life. So if you can come on time at work, why can't you come on time at the church service on a Sunday? Why can't you come on time on a small group during the week? If you attend each and every day at work because you know you're going to be fired, why are you not attending small group? Why are you attending sometimes or skipping sometimes a church service? This is what God is telling us. I'm just sharing it with you. We've got to be diligent if we want to behave like a Christian. And we turn up for small group. We turn up for a Sunday service. We turn up in time. Because it's important for us. Because it gives us eternal life. Fervent in spirit. Fervent is a word which means boiling. We've got to boil over. It has got to come out of the pot. In Afrikaans, dit borrel in my. There's a song about it. And this is how God wants us to as well, that if you're passing by a Christian, you actually can nearly say, smell it and hear it and see it. That person is boiling over from God. It's difficult for us. In the Netherlands as well, because you can talk about everything, but don't talk about Christianity to other people. Then they don't want to listen to you. They say, no, sorry, not interested. But we've got to boil over serving the Lord. This is how we've got to do it. We've got to be diligent and we've got to be boiling over. I see nobody left the room, so I can carry on. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing in steadfast prayer. They call this three the triplet of grace. It's hope, patience, and prayer. And our Christian life has got to be joyful because we've got hope. We've got that eternal life, what we're going to be with God. And that's giving us hope and that's giving us joy. When my phone went off this morning, I more or less knew where it was so I could take it and switch it off as soon as possible that Renee is not waking up because I know where it is. And we know in our house as well, if we walk into a dark room, somewhere around the corner, that's where the light switch is. It's always there. And it's exactly where the well of hope in our life. It's always there. Even if it does look dark, it's there. It will give us hope. And we can find it. It's always there. And then it says, a life full of joyful hope will be patient. We've got a sea over here, and we know that the sea is tossing us around in our life. It's happening. We know that the waves are doing like that. But we've got to be patient. God will be there. He is there. And our lives will then be joyful, hopeful, and patient in preparation as they are prayerful. And that's continuous communication with God. This is why the intercession as well, it's very, very important that we are interceding, that we're continuously hearing what God is telling us, what we should do. So this is the triplet of grace. The next three verses, I've combined them. Distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's not so easy to be a Christian if we take a look at what we've got to do, how we've got to behave. Distributing to the needs of the saints or your other believers, which are around here. And the other believers were the first ones on our list of priority. If you are donating to the Red Cross, not a problem. If you've tithe to the church, then you can donate to the Red Cross. But don't go first to the Red Cross and then to the church. The church is first. This is what God is telling us. We've got to get our priorities right. Yes, the others need money as well. And maybe they've got to close the offices. But the church is very important. The money what you pay over here is not to cover expenses. It's an investment in God's kingdom what you make. That His kingdom can grow on this earth. Giving to hospitality. When I read it, I thought, there's so much in those words. Giving means if somebody knocks three times on your door, like Samuel has been called three times, then you can think about it of opening up a door, and then you can maybe thinking of giving somebody hospitality. Giving means you've got to search them. You've got to look for them. You've got to go onto the street and look for those who are needing hospitality. And this is written by Paul in a time when there were persecution. So people were chased out of their houses. He was telling them, go out, search for them. Not by accident somebody's passing by, but go and look for them. It's not easy to be a Christian. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. If somebody is persecuting us, it's very easy that we immediately react, that we don't speak nice words to them. And if it's somebody in the church who's persecuting you, somebody who's done something wrong against you, then it's very difficult for us to speak life and to bless them. But God is asking us for us. We should bless them. And do not curse. Do not speak a curse over those people, but bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's easy. Yesterday, me and Renee had the privilege that we could go to a wedding. And it was just about God. And we could rejoice along with the others. It's very easy to rejoice. But if a person is weeping, God is telling us, weep with those who weep. Put your arm around that person. Don't only rejoice, but weep also with those who are weeping. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. We've got to think the same as what the other people are thinking. And the first one is about what we've got to do. And then the other is where it is a warning. Do not set your mind on high things. We want to do things what we think we've got to do, which are so important. But it's not what God is asking. We've got to associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. And I sometimes have also got a problem with that. Then I like to tell a story to somebody else of what happened in my life. But it's not about me. It's about God. I can tell a story to somebody else. What God has done through somebody's life. Is it by accident my life? It's fine. But I find it difficult sometimes in my own life as well. But do not be wise in your own opinion. We're nearly there. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for the good things inside of all men. If somebody's done something wrong against you, you think you automatically have got the right to do exactly the same thing towards the other person. But we haven't got. We shouldn't repay evil for evil. Have regard for the good things inside of all men. If it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceable with all men. It's not say if you can and if there is such an opportunity, if possible. So you must continuously be looking for it, that you can live in peace with other men. And then one which is, we're so easy with it, that we avenge ourselves. Beloved, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Because what we're doing is, when we are taking revenge on somebody, we are the accuser, we are the judge, and we are the executor. We do all three in one. There's not any legal system on the whole world who works like that. But if we are taking wrath, if we're taking revenge by ourselves, we're taking those three and we're doing it ourselves. And God is saying, no, leave it. We mustn't do it. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. If somebody is hungry, give him some food. That's not difficult for us. But if it says, if your enemy is hungry, you've got to give him food. Paul is taking out of Proverbs, and in Proverbs it says, if the enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. So there it is specified, you've got to give him bread. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. It's specified, give him water. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So if somebody is hungry, you don't have to give him bread. You also can take him to McDonald's. And if he's thirsty, you don't have to give him water. You also can give him some Coke. I'm glad about it that Paul made that option for us over here. If we take in the spiritual side, and if we read Proverbs over there, if an enemy is hungry, if your enemy is seeking God, he wants to know more about God, give him that bread which has got life. Give that to him. And if he's thirsty, give him that living water to him. If we can see it in the spiritual side. The Arabs also have got a saying which says, punish your enemy by benefiting him. Sounds very strange. They've got the saying, but I don't think they've got a practice of it. It stops over there. The Russians also have got one. Sweet words break the bones, and bread and salt humble even the robber. The difficult part in this verse comes, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, we can imagine ourselves, if we were going to put coals of fire on somebody's head, how does it actually work? There are two ways of what is going to, how we can interpret it. And it's two ways of a type of reaction, what we will always get as well. The first is going to be that you put the coals of fire on the person's head, but there's no change in the person. And what in effect actually is happening, that the wrath of God is going to be bigger for that person, because the gospel has been shared with him. Somebody gave him food, somebody gave him water, but he didn't want to accept it. And the wrath of God is going to be greater because he's not reacting it. The other is going to be that there's going to be repentance and remorse, and that the person says, if even my enemy is giving me bread, if even my enemy is giving me water, or McDonald's and a Coke, I'm wrong, that there's repentance. So this is the two reactions what we can get. They recognize it, and they repent, or they do not accept the love which is given to them. Then we come to verse 21, the last one. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The enemy wants to stop us. The enemy wants to get us in a parking bay. The enemy wants to get us out of the system that we can be effective for God's kingdom. Because this is what God wants us to do. We should build this kingdom. Matthew 28, go and tell. But he says, overcome the evil with good. So we basically have got to show the opposite side of what the world is expecting, what we're going to do. But we show the opposite side. If you love your enemy and bless those who curse you, like we read in verse 14, and do not return evil for evil, like in verse 17, and do not avenge ourselves, in verse 19. If we do that, then we're already victorious, irrespective of the reaction of the person. If the person is going to, with a call of fire, if he's going to accept it or if he's going to reject it. But the reason that by doing it, you are already, we are already conquerors. We are already winners because we're doing what God is asking us to do. He said, behave yourself like a Christian. Now I'm going to tell you a story which is not in the Bible. They call it a modern midrash. And it's written by a rabbi, and the rabbi's name is Rabbi Robert Bar. There is a certain truth in it, which is coming out of the Bible. But it has got a story. And I felt that I've got to tell this story this morning. And I felt as I was preparing for the sermon, that there are two people in the congregation this morning who've got to react on the altar call a little bit later. It's a story about Abraham. Abram was in his dad's business, and his dad, Terah, was making idols of wood, of concrete, whatever they had, they were making idols. Continuously, they generated new ones, they made new models, but old models were still the popular ones. And Abram was now in that business, along with his dad. And it was a business which has gone from generations to generations to generations. So there was not much of an option. He was in that business and he had to help over there. Abraham was delivering. He was the delivery boy. He was delivering those idols and he was bringing them to the houses. And then they put them at the place what the people has decided where the idol had to be standing. And then he would go away and he would just shake his head and think, these guys bowing themselves for that idol, which we made 2 weeks ago. The paint is maybe still wet. How are those people doing it? And if he was in the shop, Abraham, and if a customer would come in, there's one, the guy's writing over there, there was a customer who came in the age of 50 or 60, and he said he wants to have an idol. And he was looking around, and he was looking for a specific idol. And then Abraham said to him, I said, but why are you looking for that specific one? Because it's only a few days old. How can you, with an age of 50 and 60, bow for something which has been produced after you? We bow down for a God who's been forever and ever and will be forever and ever. And then a customer would turn around and he would walk out. So he was actually bad for his dad's business over there. One day, Terah had to go to the other side of town. But he didn't like it to leave Abraham alone in the shop over there, because he knew he is not the best employee, but the problem is it's father to son, so you carry on with the business and you do it like that. So Terah was on the other side of town, and when he came back, he got that feeling, wait a moment, here is something not good. Here is, I don't know what happened over there. What is? And as he walked into his shop, it was chaos. All the shelves were demolished. All the idols were hit down. There was nothing, nothing, nothing left. It was all gone into pieces. And Antera said, who did this horrible thing? Who hated me, that my family so much, that they would destroy the shop and our livelihood? And Abraham came from the back of the shop. And he said, the biggest idol, it's he did it. He knocked down all the other idols, knocked down all the shelves, he demolished everything. His dad says, it's not possible. It's just a piece of stone. Abraham said to him, but why are you selling it? Why are you selling it? Why are you creating a hope in a people's life if you know it's just concrete, if it's just wood, if it's just paint? Why are you doing that? I cannot live that with it any longer. And then the dad said, I'm doing it to keep the people happy. I'm having the idols and I'm selling the idols to keep the people happy. We also have got to be careful for that. What we're doing in our lives, that we're doing things to keep people happy. Then Abraham walked away from that business. He walked away to serve God. Because he couldn't any longer, be in that business anymore. He couldn't any longer be giving hope to other people in a piece of wood, in a piece of stone. We see it in the Netherlands. Those statues coming from the Far East, they're selling them along with your trees and with your plants in those shops. You see them everywhere. The people believe that something like that can give them hope. When if you ask if there's a God and if you ask if there's a spiritual realm, they say no. They do not think that it actually exists. I'm coming back again to the car. When I sent in my car for repairs or for their test, they told me there are two globes which have got to be changed. I can do it, or they will do it on my behalf. And then I've got to pay for it. And I said, you've got a car, you can do it. It's fine, you can change the globes. But what is happening when we change the globes? We take the faulty one out, and we put the new one in, that the light can shine. And this is what God is asking us as well this morning. If we repent, we take our faulty actions, what we're doing, and we take it out. And a new globe, where we can shine a light for God, we put it in. If you've got a broken globe at home, you can stand there, you can scream at that globe, you can shout it, it's never going to change. Something has got to be done. You've got to take the globe out, and you've got to put a new globe in. And this is what repentance is. We've got to take the old way, what we're thinking and what we're living, we've got to take it out, and we've got to put the new one in it. Again, this is what I've been saying now. It's nothing like a condemnation. It's a guideline. I'm far away from it. And most of us this morning will say, yes, I'm also far away from it. At least we've got something where we can work on. Please stand. Heavenly Father, you've shared with us this morning how we've got to live like a Christian. And we know that it's difficult for us to comply with everything what you want us to do. But the most important thing, Father, is Christian. We've got to become a Christian. And as all the eyes are closed at the moment, if you're here this morning in this hall and you say, but I've never taken that decision, I've never made that commitment, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I've never said to God, you're the creator of heaven and earth, and I want to worship you because you're a living God, and you're a God who loves us. If you've never taken that decision, then this morning, I'm asking you, do you want to take that decision? Is the Holy Spirit stirring you that you want to take that decision this morning? And if you're here and that you say, yes, it's me, then I'm asking you to raise your hand. The next thing what I'm asking is, we're going to have communion just now. And if there's something in your life which is withholding you from communion, which is withholding you from receiving the blessing of the Lord, then I'm asking you to raise your hand. That when you heard communion, that you already said, no, I'm not going to have communion. I still have got things between me and the Lord which I've got to sort out. There's still a faulty globe which I still have got to change. I've got to take the faulty globe out and put a new globe in it. And if you say there's something which is withholding you at the moment, from being part of the communion. And I'm asking you to raise your hand now. The symbols of the communion are going to be distributed now. And as they are being distributed, I'm going to do another two or three altar calls. The first one is the material life. If you've got in your house things which are ungodly, which maybe came down in a family life, which are maybe of precious value for you, but they're not honoring God, that I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal it to you, that when you come home again this afternoon, that you can take a hammer and you can smack it. Don't give it to somebody else, but that you can get rid of it, that ungodly stuff is not going to be in your house. The communion can be given, Gerard thinks. And then I'm talking about the spiritual. If there are things in your life which are so important, which are your idols, and you know they do not belong over there, then I'm inviting you to come forward, that you can bring them to God, that you can say, I want to get rid of that. And this morning the Holy Spirit is stirring me, I've got to come, I want to get rid of it. And then by coming forward, you're actually already saying, I'm getting rid of it. Then we can pray along with you. And as the communion is being distributed and you receive it and you want to react on the altar call, please take it along and come forward that we can pray along with you. And then the last one is the one where I wanted to talk about, where I felt that the Lord said there are two people over here. And this one is not easy. Father, there are two people over here who you want to be involved in your fivefold ministry, Father. They've got to walk out of that shop of their dad. They've got to walk out of the idle life where they're busy with at the moment, although they do not agree with it. But they've got to follow you, Father. They've got to become involved in a fivefold ministry. And I'm asking you, if the Holy Spirit is stirring you this morning, come forward. Don't wait with that. God wants to use you, but you've got to come forward. God is not going to come into the passage and pick you out. You've got to come forward. You've got to react on it. And you've got to say, yes, Lord, I want to be involved in a fivefold ministry as an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. I was at a certain time in Pretoria for a school of supernatural, and Sias was speaking over there. And he also gave exactly the same invitation what I just now gave. And I said, Lord, you've maybe called me, I don't know. You've maybe called me many times, I don't know. I repent of it. And I ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I said, amen, I can still hear it. See us saying, God is calling you. It was like an arrow in my heart. It was like the Holy Spirit telling me, now it's your time. So I stood up, grabbed the hand of Renee, and I went forward. Renee said, where are we going to? I said, I don't know, but when I'm going, I want you to come along. I'm not going on my own. And this is where it changed, because I reacted on the invitation from God. And there are two people over here this morning who've got to react on this altar call. God has got a plan with you. God has got a plan with you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart now, that you don't wait too long, that you come forward. Because this is crucial. God wants to use you for His kingdom. In the meantime, we're going to have the communion, where we're reminded again of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. He died for our sins so that we can call the Creator of heaven and earth, who gives life, that we can call Him Father. We're not orphans anymore. We are sons and daughters. And it's an awesome privilege. His body was crushed at the cross so that we can have life forever. We can take the symbol and thank God for what He's done for us. Jesus died. His blood dripped on the floor over there. The blood in our body is giving life to all the organs that we can work, that it can operate. And that's just awesome. And when we drink it as well, I want to prophesy over you, Somerset West. Somerset West, Shofar Somerset West. God wants to work through you, but you've got to come forward. The blood is the stream of life. God wants to give through you life to Somerset West, to Strand, and to Gordon's Bay. You're going to be the heart which is pumping the blood in Somerset West, in Strand, and in Gordon's Bay. You've got to reposition yourself, because if we take a look at what our heart is close to our organs. You've got to position yourself again, reposition yourself, spiritual and in material, that you're close to the organs, that you're close to the way the things are happening, that you can be the heart, and that God can work through you. God loves you. He wants to use you. But we've got to make that step forward. We've got to come to God and say, Lord, where do you want to use me? What can I do for you, for your kingdom? And as we're drinking the last one now, which is the remembrance of the blood, as we're drinking it, that this blood is going to give us life, eternal life, but not only for ourselves, for also the people around us. If we behave like a Christian, and if we're showing a little bit of what God shared with us this morning, you're going to be a pumping heart over here. And you're going to be the center of Christianity over here in this Somerset West, Strand, and Gordon's Bay. Thank you, Father, that Jesus died. Thank you for his blood, which is eternal life for us. In Jesus' name. I'm finished. God is not finished. If there's any prayer what you need, out of experience, there's nothing more holier than this piece over here. If you've got illness, come forward that we can pray for you. Sheila, where are you? Come. Mary, are you going to pray for her? Sheila is an awesome lady, along with Yvette and Linda and Karis. Each and every Friday they come together. They pray for us, for Shofar Utrecht. It's awesome what they're doing for us. Chris, come. We can pray for you as well. If there's any need what you've got for prayer, do not go. Do not start the day or carry on with the day without having that interaction with God. God has changed my life. God wants to change the other people's life. But he wants to use you, Shofar Somerset West. Be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.